Let me invite you this morning over to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20 reads this way, and it says, In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people to hear from you. And Lord, being reminded and knowing that where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask your blessings on your word, on the service, that you might guide and empower it with your Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified, Lord, and that we would hear from you and be strengthened in the faith that you've given to us. Or, Lord, if maybe there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, that today would be the day of their salvation. Bless, Lord. And again, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, He Found Them 10 times Better Than All the Others, speaking of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And this is Nebuchadnezzar, finding them 10 times better than all the others. That's a good testimony that was given to these children of God, wouldn't you say? By the way, that testimony was from the lips of an unsaved king. That's a good testimony that the world might know that God holds us in his hands and empowers our lives. That's a beautiful testimony that God has given every believer the opportunity to experience in their own personal lives. Listen, I want to remind you that this portion of Scripture has been given to you and I, a believer in the Lord, to understand by example the work that God wants to do in your life and mine. Let me say that again. The work that not us, but that God wants to do. And listen, that is the exciting part of our relationship with the Lord. And by the way, if we don't know the Lord, if you're here and don't know it, the second greatest part is that you might know him and taste for yourself the mercy and grace of God. So this morning, we're going to basically look, considering he found them 10 times better than all the others. This is a testimony to these three Hebrew children of the work of God, but it is also a picture of the process of salvation. And we'll see that here this morning. So basically, we're looking at the work of salvation. Whose work is it? Amen. I'm so glad to hear you say it. It's God's work, right? And so it's not ours, and that's important, because if we have to do the work, we will never make it, because God's righteousness is not attainable by human flesh. Can't happen. But it is by the grace of God. See, that is an impossibility with mankind, but the good news is the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. The problem is when we try to achieve the impossible without God, we'll never make it. So I want to look at a couple of things here, and I want to ask you this question here. Is King Nebuchadnezzar saved? Is King Nebuchadnezzar saved? What we're going to find here is a revelation of God in the life of this man, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's lost. And I want you to see that he found them to be, this lost king, found Daniel and these three Hebrew children to be superior than all the others that were trained. There are others that were trained. Listen, that is a testimony that God wants to put in your life and mine. We can't manufacture that, but God wants to put that in our lives. And that really is a revelation of the God of heaven in your life to a lost and dying world, that they might see the grace of God in your life and mine and give honor and praise to God. Is it possible? Let me ask you that question this morning. Is it possible for God to use you in such a way that the world, the lost people, would see that there's a God in heaven that cares for them? Is it possible that that can take place? Now, I want to give you an illustration here, a true illustration, and a warning of how to look at this. One time, sometimes we look at things that appear to be impossible because we have the wrong perspective. So one time back in the 1800s, you may know Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They called him, the world called him really, and God's people called him the Prince of Preachers. He was gifted with a wonderful talent with preaching the Word of God and being able to minister. He had a pastor's college where he was training young men for the pastorate, and many good things had taken place, and this was over in England. But anyway, he had a preacher come up to him and say, you know, I'm frustrated. I'm having a difficult time. I go out there and I'm telling people about the Lord, and I'm not seeing anything happen. And so he asked this preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, well, you don't really expect to see people saved every time you tell people about the Lord, do you? And he said, well, no, I don't. And he said, well, that's your problem. That's your problem. If you don't go expecting and believing, don't expect to receive. And likewise also in our lives, if we're not careful about what God has said he wants to do in our life, if we don't believe that, then we won't have those things either. And by the way, the believing part, we want to say, is the trusting part in God, in what God has said. Not in how we feel or what the world or what we're seeing, but in what God has said. So I want you to see something here that God has given this king Nebuchadnezzar, who took the children of Judah captive out of their homes. He's got these three Hebrew children and Daniel there, and they've been removed out of their homes, been taken by force into another land. That wouldn't make my day, and I'm sure it didn't make their day either, but here's what they trusted, that God held them in their hands, and that God would provide for their needs and has not left them nor forsaken them. Listen, even when Israel was in Egypt, God had not forsaken his people. He was fulfilling his plan and his purpose. And likewise, in your life and mine, sometimes we feel like we've been abandoned. That's just natural. You can tell me later, yeah, Brother George, I've felt that way before. But be assured, God has not left you. We can feel that way, but God has not left you. As long as, listen, if you love the Lord and you belong to him, he will never leave you or I nor forsake us. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want you to see that God is already working in the life of his children and also in the life of this king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to see what the Word of God says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem to besiege it. So this king's coming in the third year of the king of Judah, his reign. This king, this foreigner, is coming to invade it. But notice verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, lowercase g, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, again, lowercase g. So keep this thought. I am sure Nebuchadnezzar did not use the vessels in his God's house for partying and for carrying on. And I think he had them there to be regarded and to be respected. So there's some degree of respect for these vessels of God that he had taken from the God, from the king of Judah, and put them into his house. But more important than that, I want you to see that God is already working in the life of this king that does not know God as his Savior. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, God gave. Listen, he may have thought he had a mighty conquest, but if God didn't give this king to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, he would have never had him. The reason why I know that is because God had protected the kings of Israel in the past. And so this was a work of God. Now, does King Nebuchadnezzar know God at this moment? You can answer that out loud. No, he doesn't. That's a good answer because that's the right one. All right? So here's this situation. He gets these three Hebrew children and he's training them. He has really no experience with the God of heaven. By the way, provision has already been made for the whole world through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of God, to the whole world, to every creative people, that they might have eternal life. Listen, the difference that you'll find between the true faith and the true God and all the other faiths is that God has done the whole work for you and I. Everybody else is going to establish their own righteousness. God says, I'll give you mine. Which would you rather have? God says, I will give you mine. And if you try to work it out for yourself as far as earning your own righteousness, we're always going to fail. We're always going to fall short. And so here are these three Hebrew children, and other Hebrew children were taken, and they were going to be trained. They were going to see which ones would stand before the king to be a help to this king. And long story short, they were going to give them some food that was not right for them to partake of. They were offered to idols. And the Bible tells us in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and with the wine which he drank. He says, I'm not going to participate in something that is going to cause me to hinder my relationship with my God. I want a clear pathway when I call upon the Lord that he hears me and that I can hear from him. And so he says, I'm not going to do this. Again, there were some things that were going on. This individual that was put over them, Meltzer, to watch over them. And he says, Daniel says, hey, listen, give us something else to eat. We don't want this food. We'll eat vegetables and fruits that haven't been offered. And Meltzer's concerned. He says, hey, listen, if the king sees you getting lean and looking malnourished, it's going to be my head. He says, prove us 10 days. Listen, this is Nebuchadnezzar is not seeing this, but Meltzer is, and some other people are seeing this as well. Hey, listen, did you hear? These three Hebrew children and Daniel don't want to eat the steak and the wine and all the good things, the king's best food. They're turning that down for vegetables and fruit. How many young people today could we convince? Give up that McDonald's and whatever your favorite fast food is, and we'll just give you some veggies. I think you're going to find. And then, so I say that because the majority of them, in fact, it would be an odd thing and probably rare to see, yeah, I'll take vegetables instead of that. So imagine when Daniel and the three Hebrew children did that, the other people that were listening going on thinking, man, you guys are nuts. You're going to give up that, what we're getting for vegetables? You're crazy. And no dipping sauce either. No dipping sauce. That sometimes you can deal with vegetables if you got something to put it in that's really good for you, right? Okay. One time, I'll tell you a quick story. One time we were having a Christmas party when I was pastoring out in Kentucky. And I can't remember. They made some kind of a sweet sauce. I thought it was a vegetable dipping sauce. I'm going, man, it was marshmallow fluff, I think, or I don't know what. So I'm dipping vegetables in this. I'm going, anybody can eat this? This is good, right? No, I had the wrong sauce, amen? All right. So here we find these three Hebrew children here. They make a stand, and does God honor it and bless it? Yes, because the Bible tells us in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom, in verse 20, and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, I want to go down and want you to notice this slow process, because here we find in this portion of Scripture that the king said, you guys are different, did he not? Question, at this point, does King Nebuchadnezzar know God? No, you can answer that out loud. In this portion, does King Nebuchadnezzar know God? All right, so watch what happens here. We're going to go to chapter 2 and look at this process. It's slow. And in the second year, verse 1, of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, this is his second year, he dreamed dreams. Notice, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole discourse, but the problem was these guys did not have the answer. So the king is upset because he wants the answer. He says, okay, we're going to kill them all. I mean, this guy, listen, more important than wiping out his counselors was the answer to this dream. He was so upset that he did not get the answer to his dream. He was just going to, really, he's hurting himself, isn't he? Well, these specific counselors were not any good to him, really, but Daniel was, and the three Hebrew children. So he's got this decree that goes out. Daniel gets wind of it, and he says, oh, wait, let not the king be so hasty. Give me some time, and I'll pray to the God of heaven, and he will give the king his answer. So you see where Daniel's coming from. Look at verse 46 of chapter 2, and does God give King Nebuchadnezzar the answer that he was looking for? Look at verse 46. Then, notice, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him, unto Daniel. Is King Nebuchadnezzar happy with the answer that he got? To say the least, right? He's celebrating, and that's a good thing. Notice this, verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, capital G, is a God, capital G, of gods, lowercase g. You got that right? He is the God, is what he's saying. And the Lord of kings, did you see that? And the Lord of kings, is Nebuchadnezzar a king? Is King Nebuchadnezzar with his own lips saying that this God is my Lord? All right. Question though. Does he know God here? No, he does not. It sounds good, doesn't it? Why is this so important? Because there's a lot of people that say, he is my God. And they don't know him. He is the Lord of lords. Praise God. They can use all the right language and still not know the Lord. And so here he is making this beautiful proclamation, but he doesn't know him. And so he notice, and a revealer in verse 47 of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. This king received another revelation about who God is. And he says this, because I saw that he gave you this revelation. Did Nebuchadnezzar see something and experience something from God Almighty that caused him to make a proclamation? This is the same testimony that God wants you and I to have, that God will give us. We don't have to manufacture it. Take that load off of your shoulders. God does not want you and I to come up with this. God wants to give it to us. Because you and I don't know who we're going to confront or who's going to look into our lives, but God does. And God wants to do something, a work in your life and mine, that no matter what the situation or the circumstance, God will be with us providing for our every need. It is important that God meets your needs. It's important. Listen, it's important to us, but it's more important to God that he gives us a testimony that the world can see the glory of God. And that's what's going on here. So, verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man. Is the king happy with Daniel? Amen. A little bit. And gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And notice, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He's like second to the king, is he not? Maybe he got his house right there that where he would go out to the window and open it up and pray to the God of heaven. That where they conspired against him to throw him in the lions then later on in his history. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And that gate concerns the government, really, of Babylon. So we have a wonderful testimony from King Nebuchadnezzar, do we not? Let me ask you this. How are Daniel and the three Hebrew children feeling right now? Do you think they worshiped a little bit? Do you think they thank God a little bit? I want you to know they were thanking God before they got the answer, though. They had faith. They had trust that God was going to provide the answer. God, listen, how will you and I gain trust in God unless he provides? So what happens, the more consistent, so for example, you meet somebody new and you say, hey, listen, I will meet you at this place at 5 o'clock. If I show up at 5:15, do you think they're going to get an impression of me? They are, aren't they? Not a good one. How about if I show up 10 minutes? How about if I'm there 10 or 5 minutes before they are? And how about if I do that time and again, are they going to have confidence that if I tell them I'm going to be there at a certain time, do you think they can count on me? Absolutely. Listen, God wants you and I to be able to count on him. And so here's the situation. And by the way, it's something that has to be done over and over again, because if I just showed up one or two times, you don't know really the fourth or fifth time if I'm going to show up on time. But if I've done it 20 times for you, then you know I can pretty much count on them. All right? Okay. So what I'm trying to say is Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had received a revelation. Daniel and the three Hebrew children are also getting something from the Lord. Now, does King Nebuchadnezzar know God at this point? Are you sure? Let's try that again. Does King Nebuchadnezzar know God at this point? Okay, that's four of us. Let's try one more time. Does King Nebuchadnezzar know God at this point? That's important. He does not know. We find that in the next verse. Ready? Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king... You saw that, didn't you? He made an image of gold. God says we're not to have any images, and he knew that. But he made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 4. Then an herald, this is what he decreed. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Does Nebuchadnezzar know God at this time? Well, he just made a wonderful proclamation in the previous chapter, didn't he? I don't know what the time lapse was. Daniel, they say, is not in this location because he's got many provinces. And so he was probably not in the area, but the three Hebrew children were. And so verse 6 says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Is Nebuchadnezzar serious about people worshiping this false god? Are there people today serious about people worshiping false gods? Yeah, they are. Should you and I, who know the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, fall down and worship false gods? Even if our lives are at stake? It's an important statement. So what happens? What happens? Well, they get word that there are certain Jews in verse 12 whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Do you think these people who are reporting them are wanting the three Hebrew children to have a little bit of problems? These certain Jews whom you set over the affairs. You think maybe the king is thinking, man, I kicked myself for doing that. He's upset. And he names them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So listen. They serve not thy gods. This is something that's been ongoing. They have seen this testimony that Nebuchadnezzar has his gods set up, and these three Hebrew children have a testimony of not worshiping them. And the golden image, in case you wondered. So he's upset. I mean, listen, if smoke... could be coming out of his ears because he was so mad, this would be the case. The Bible tells us that his visage had changed. But notice verse 14 with me as we consider this. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now look at his question. And who is that God? At least he acknowledged him as God. "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That's an important statement. You know what he's saying? There is no God that can deliver you out of my hands. Isn't he saying that? Listen, our actions speak louder than words. He made a beautiful proclamation about the God of heaven just in the previous chapter, but right now he's backtracking on that by what he's doing, and he's verbally speaking and saying, there is no God that can deliver you out of my hands. He doesn't have a good understanding of who God is. But here's the question. Does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a good understanding of who God is? God wants to give every one of his children a very good understanding that we might be founded upon, standing on the rock of all rocks, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asked his questions, and notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered in verse 16 and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. See, we've already made up our minds who we're going to walk with, who we're going to serve. If it's God's will, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And they're respectful because they know that to leave this life is to stand before the King of Kings. God wants us to understand that because this way we'll walk without fear of what man might do. And by the way, mankind right here is threatening the lives of these three Hebrew children. And mark it down, if you stand for God, mankind will threaten your livelihood as well. Maybe not your physical life, but your livelihood amongst friends. You'll be marked for God. So are you willing to stand? Are you willing to trust? This is an important question for us. But notice what they say in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. Is there respect in the mouths of these three Hebrew children toward the king? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Powerful statements. Listen, you don't even have to think about it, king. We've already made up our minds a long time ago. By the way, before probably they got pulled into Babylon. Look at verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed them. They're trying to put them into the fiery furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They fell down. They were thrown in there. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire. They fell down because they were bound up. But now they've been set free, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In the Old Testament, is Son capitalized there? Is God capitalized there? What a Jewish witness of who God is. God's in the business of revealing truth. So what's going on here? Does Nebuchadnezzar know the king yet? I'm sorry, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Does he know God? Not yet. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth, verse 26, of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Oh, he's making a good proclamation, isn't he? Thou servants of the Most High God. What a proclamation. He still doesn't know God. What's going on right here? Let me have you turn over to verse 27. And the princes and governors and captains and kings and counselors being gathered together saw these men. Is that a witness? Upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. There was no smoke smell. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, verse 28, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Did he see a witness of these three Hebrew children? And have changed the king's word. Wow. He was convinced he was going to do as he willed and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god, lowercase g, except their own. God. That ought to be the testimony that God... By the way, listen, it can be the testimony because that's the witness God wants to give to you and I. Were the three Hebrew children's faith increased because of their experience? It's the only way that you and I will grow in faith. Not by us being committed to do more, but us hearing and seeing from the Lord Himself. This man's making a great proclamation, isn't he? Notice this, verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces. Oh, man. Do you know in our country, when we were forming our country, some of the founding fathers approached Isaac Backus and John Leland. They were two Baptist ministers. They were contemplating making the Baptist faith the national faith religion. And they said, no, sir. They said, nope, it must be by the free choice of an individual to worship God. You cannot make it a state religion. That's not God's will. Won't work. They thought it was a good thing. Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's a good thing. And if you worship anyone else, you're good. Listen, he, I think, at this point has forsaken his lowercase g's. What do you think? God's. He says, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. So he made this decree in verse 29. That notice this, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And that's a true statement, but it's a wrong heart. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, just the blessing of God was enough for these three Hebrew children. And God promotes them by the hand of this king. Does Nebuchadnezzar know God at this point? You'd think he would, wouldn't you? He still does not. Ready? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in half of the earth. Oh, all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. Sounds like the Apostle Paul now. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Sounds like a testimony getting brewing to get started there, right? How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. That's conviction. Listen, there has to be conviction that our life is a mess. And by the way, this king, every day was his day. He could order it to be so. Every day was his day. He didn't just have one nation. He was the ruler of the whole known world. And so he's telling you, I am being confronted. His heart that is, the heart of man, the Bible says, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Go with me to verse 24, and this is the revelation. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my Lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, that 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He's telling the story. Notice how it starts in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people. It's like Daniel said, here's the pen, king. You write this part. You go ahead and give this testimony. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be the lengthening of thy tranquility, your peace. So Daniel, was he trusted before King Nebuchadnezzar? He was. Daniel is pleading with the king. Please, king, we don't want this to happen to you. I think Daniel loved King Nebuchadnezzar. It's good for you and I to love the lost like Jesus did. Amen? I don't wish the wrath of God on any human being. You know why? Because it was the mercy of God that was given to me that gave me eternal life, and may it be shed abroad. And God, that's the will of God. All this, the Bible says in verse 28, came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, 1 year, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that God has given to me?" He said, "Is not this Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" That's a nice confession, isn't it? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Look at verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him." Did you hear this? This is the first time. "That liveth forever and ever." Does he know God here? "Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Woo, that's powerful. Verse 36, "At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and the counselors of my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." That is a testimony of the work of God in salvation in Nebuchadnezzar. May I tell you, that is typically the process that takes place. Even the thief on the cross was railing at the Lord, and then God got his heart. Amen? That's a good question. Does God have our heart? Because if he does, we'll stand for him if he has our heart. Not our works, not our effort, not our commitment. Does God have our heart? Did he get King Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Amen? Does he have our heart? He would love our heart. That's what he's after. How do I know that? He gave us his son. He gave us his son. And in doing so, when we give God our heart and present ourselves a living sacrifice, the world will find us 10 times better than all the others. Why? Because of us? No. Because of our God. Do you want that testimony to be found 10 times better? Not to make us 10 times better, but for the glory of God. The world needs the Lord. Amen? Here's the amazing part. God wants to give the world Jesus, his son, through you and I. If we'll have it. Would you stand with me? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truths that are revealed, the understanding that it brings. Lord, may you be glorified today, and may our hearts be drawn closer to you. And Lord, may we experience your grace and mercy in our lives, that the world might see there is a God in heaven that rules our life and our heart, and that they also can enjoy and receive the same blessing. Lord, if there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, this morning here in our midst, may you speak to them, and may they know that they can know you even today. And then, Lord, for those of us who do know you as Savior, are we experiencing your mercy and grace as these three Hebrew children did in Daniel, that we might be the witness that you've called us to be and that you will make us be by your grace? Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.